With God's help, I desire that we would read together from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 12. I'd like to read the first 8 verses. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was anhungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Desire to conclude with verse number 8. Jesus responds to the Pharisees here in these few verses. He gives a critique of how they have judged the situation with his disciples. Later in Matthew, Jesus explains why they differ so greatly in how they perceive life, truth, and right and wrong. He tells them that they have overlooked the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. And with the Lord's help, I would like to consider these verses together to understand what Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees in his day, how he evaluates their judgment, what he says about mercy and faith. And when we see what is taking place with them, that we would also reflect and see, what does this mean for me? The Pharisees see the disciples walking through the corn. They're picking the ears of corn on the Sabbath day, and they find fault. They say, this is what you're doing is not lawful. But Jesus says that they are guiltless. Two very different conclusions. And so it is a difference in judgment. What are the things that affect our judgment? Jesus speaks directly to them about what was affecting their judgment. He explains to them and points out and identifies their inconsistency. And this inconsistency in their life is a great stumbling block to come to the right conclusions and to have good judgment and not to overlook this weighty matter of the law. He brings up the example of David, who the Jews would say, that is our king. That's our leader. That's our man. But he explains that he went to the high priest, the house of God at the tabernacle, and the priest offered him, when he was running away from Saul, this showbread, which was reserved for the priests. It was only lawful for them to eat. But the Pharisees were not finding fault with David. So it's inconsistent to think that David is our man, David is our king, David is our leader. And he's doing these things, but these disciples, we find fault. And then Jesus says, have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? There were things that needed to be done in the temple, even on the Sabbath days. There was preparations. There were sacrifices. There was circumcision that was done. That involved a lot more physical labor than what these disciples were engaged in, and might not be immediately necessary for the body, but was not condemned in the law. And finally, he says, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. This is a quote from their prophets. Their kings, their lawgiver, and their prophets. Jesus quotes and says, you are not agreeing with the standards that you say you uphold. You say David is your leader. You say that Moses is the one you follow. You say that Israel and your heritage is something of value. But this prophet, Hosea, that said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, as the words of the Lord, this prophet was testifying of the heritage of Israel, that they were an unfaithful, stiff-necked people. And there was no pride to be taken in a heritage or a nationality like that. They needed to look to one who was better. Truly, they needed to look to Christ. But here it is. Jesus is unveiling their inconsistency, that they say one thing and do another. James teaches us that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He's like a ship that's tossed about on the waves. There's no direction to that. To go wherever the wind blows. An inconsistency of the Pharisees has led them to a place where they lacked good judgment. And when they needed to make a decision, they weren't prepared. They had overlooked the truth. They had overlooked this weighty matter of the law. What are my inconsistencies? And what are yours? And in what ways do they hinder you and me from making decisions that honor God? In what way do the inconsistencies reflect poorly on our Savior? Or send mixed messages and confuse more than clarify? The lesson is not just for the Pharisees. The lesson and the warning is for us. To listen. to cultivate a heart that says, I may be wrong, but the word of God is true. And in any place that I'm wrong, I'm willing to put those things away and embrace the truth. Whether they be things that are big or small, I want everything to be in line with my Savior. I want my words to be His words. I want my actions and the things that I enjoy and that I appreciate and that I like to be a reflection of the things that Christ appreciates and likes. I want to give myself completely to the Lord and yield to Him. So we can reflect on what inconsistencies exist, not in someone else, but in ourselves, and ask the Lord, Lord, if I don't face this, I could easily end up like these Pharisees. But I believe that you are able to help me to cultivate an appreciation for truth and judgment, and not to overlook this and to think my heritage or my name has more value. Another area that Jesus points out that relates to how we make judgments is this, what he says, I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple, and that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Here is a principle that will affect all of our judgment. It is, who is the greatest? Whose name is exalted but Jesus Christ? Whose ways are looked upon with admiration? Who takes number one? Jesus is telling the Pharisees that they had missed greatly in identifying him and rejecting him. The basis for good judgment is to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, to put him first, and to ask the question not what is allowed by the law, but what is pleasing to his heart. How can I magnify his image in me? How can I magnify the spirit that he has brought in my home and in the fellowship that I share with believers, with those who I interact with in the community? He cares about all of these stations in our life, and he wants us to remember this principle that Christ is to be exalted. And if you get that right, if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of the other things will fall into place. What wouldn't fall into place? What isn't falling into place? Those are the things that need to come under submission to Christ. The Pharisees saw things differently. They viewed their additional laws and commands that added onto what we have in the scriptures regarding the Sabbath day and they elevated that. We see the law differently. We read the New Testament and we see that there is a purpose for the law and there's a way to apply it. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we can read together. How is it that the law should be applied and where is it good and useful? Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, but we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers and so on. The law was given to the Jews because they were stiff-necked and they did not want to obey. But in Christ, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he does a work in us that changes us and gives us a heart that's willing. And his Spirit does so much more than what the law would require. And so it is far better. It is far better than the law. We read in Romans that through the law, all mouths of men would be stopped. That no one would have an answer, but all would become guilty. That's a proper use of the law, to identify our guilt and our need for a Savior. An improper use of the law, on the other hand, would be to use these rules and regulations to establish our own goodness, or to put a front and a show and say, see, I follow these things, but don't touch the things that are really important to me. See, the law doesn't go far enough. There is a use for it. There's a use for it in the presence of hearts that are stiff-necked and don't want to obey. It's maybe an illustration might be helpful. When you're outside at night, and you're walking in the dark. Or maybe some of you young men that like to go camping, you go outside of your tent and you turn on your flashlight. And that flashlight creates a beam and you can see it so bright. And it's so useful. It's helpful to show you the way. In a similar way, the law is useful. For those that are stiff-necked, they need that to correct them, to rein them in. But what happens when it's the middle of the day and the sun is out? You take that same flashlight, you turn it on, and you barely can tell that it's even on. Because the light from the sun is so much greater. It fills up everything that that flashlight could do and so much more. And that is how much greater Christ is than the law to us. That's how great Christ is compared to everything in the world to us. He fills up every need and more. And so there's a need for those laws that were given in the Sabbath. The people would, masters would probably abuse their servants. They would make them work 7 days a week to get as much out of them as they could. But God gave a limit. And said, no, you work 6 days. And you be gentle with each other. And you take that rest. But for a man who learns from Jesus Christ and his teaching that says you are to imitate the love of God and to love your enemies, when would it ever occur to abuse somebody and make them work and slave for you if you love them? You see, the teaching of Christ, it fulfills the law and it goes far beyond. The law gave the Sabbaths so that the people would acknowledge God and that they would remember that he is their creator. And that's a good lesson. But Jesus Christ promises to the believer, and we hold precious, and we see this as a great thing, that he would live within us. And so, why would you need to set aside one day to observe a Sabbath ritual when every day we live and experience the rest and Sabbath reality that Jesus is giving? That sounds very nice. It sounds very nice. And it's the picture that the scripture is painting for us. But we have to step back and ask, is that really true? Is that really how I'm living a life as a believer? Sometimes we're overburdened with the cares of this world, and it does not feel like a victory or a joy. And that's where our hearts need correction. We need to see these things properly. We have to have the right judgment. We need to see Jesus Christ as preeminent, as the pinnacle, as our highest goal and our highest good. And that has so many ripple effects into our life. So judgment. What about mercy? This weighty matter of the law, mercy. Jesus speaks about this too in this passage. He says, he quotes Hosea and says, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." And at a very basic level, Jesus is expressing to these Pharisees and to us, what does God want? I will have mercy. I'm desiring mercy and not sacrifice. This theme comes out in the Old Testament actually many times. In the prophets, in the way God states his name, beginning with merciful and forgiving. We remember a passage in Micah, chapter 6. The beautiful memory verse that we should have within our hearts. Micah, chapter 6. Micah considers this contrast between sacrifice and mercy. And this is what he is saying. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. You could think of a sacrifice, and even many sacrifices, as he's described here, thousands of rams, as a great gift and a huge expense. But what a sacrifice is a substitute. And so, it's a very poor one. Because it says, God, you can have this stuff, but you can't have me. But that's what God wants. He wants our hearts. He wants our obedience. When Saul disobeyed God, he was told that God delights more in obedience than in sacrifice. And consider that. Sacrifice is given as a substitute for our obedience and for our hearts, for ourselves, willingly given over to him. You see, I can live the way I want. I sin and I transgress the law in the Old Testament, and then I bring a sacrifice. So instead of myself, I'm offering this. And these things are things that mankind loves and cherishes and works for very hard. Our possessions, our income, material wealth. But God owns it all. And he's not asking that of us. He wants us. He wants me. God wants you and me. And so the scripture says, I will have mercy. I want mercy. I want you to be expressing that. That characteristic of God that is gentle, that is peaceable. There's a passage, we don't have time to go into it right now, but really encourage you to take a look at Isaiah chapter 58. It talks about sacrifices and the way to worship God and what God wants. If you want to know what God wants and what God's will for you is, read that chapter. I hope it can be an encouragement and a blessing. We also read in the New Testament, in James, chapter 2, a chapter that we know speaks about being partial and having proper judgment, and also talking about faith. And in the middle of this chapter, he addresses the need for mercy. In maybe I can read verse 8 to 13. He says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And then here's the command to the believers. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Do we know what it means that we will be judged by the law of liberty? Christ has made us free to serve the Lord. in spirit and in truth. There is freedom there, and there's also a law. There's also a way of carrying that out. But when we think about that and we meditate on that, my mind goes back to Matthew chapter 18, about the parable Jesus told about a servant that was dealt with according to the law of liberty. He was brought before his master and owed a debt that could never be paid. And the Lord of that servant, says, was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The beautiful and precious law of liberty, the forgiveness of God. Is that where I am? Is that where I dwell? Jesus says that there's a consequence or something that follows the one who now lives by this law of liberty, whose life is found in Jesus Christ, that he should not go to his fellow servant and throttle him by the neck and say, "Give me what you owe me." But to be understanding, to be gentle, to desire healing, to know that judgment is not for us. Judgment will be shown with no mercy to those who showed no mercy. The Lord desires for us to understand and appreciate the mercy that he has shown to us. And know that that makes a difference. Makes a difference for how we treat each other. And that we should show mercy. The last of the weighty matters of the law is faith. And I will not speak anything about that at this time. That is for each of us to preach. For each of us to do. We've learned from the Word what will affect our judgment, inconsistencies, and who we place first. And the question is, will my life be a letter that is written to those around us that says, "I believe that message"? And that God desires mercy to be cultivated in my life as I relate to others. Do I believe that? Or do I overlook the faith and say, "That's a nice thought, that's a nice idea"? You, as a child of God, my brother and sister, embracing the Word, taking it to heart, and carrying out will be a far better sermon to all of our youth and those who are older who need to make that commitment to Jesus Christ. And so I leave that last one for all of us together. Every time we come to hear the Word, that we would take it in faith, that we would believe it, and allow God to work in our hearts to bring it about. May God bless his Word. Amen.